Wonderful to be a part of this, and to we just love Jason and Crystal, and we're so happy for what God is doing in their lives. If you have a Bible, and if you don't, that's fine, but if you have a Bible or a phone app with a Bible app or whatever, turn to Exodus chapter 25, Exodus 25. We're going to go to verse 8. I'm going to read a number of verses here in Exodus 25, some selected verses. Then I'm going to read a few verses, or just one verse actually, in the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible. Exodus is not the beginning of the Bible, but it's towards the beginning of the Bible. And what I want to speak about this morning is the aspect of, or the idea of relationship and God's heart for relationship with people, with his own people, and the idea of restored relationship, a relationship that we were made for, we were created for. I'm going to get into that a little bit later on, and what has cut that relationship off, and then God's heart to bring us back into a relationship. And we see it here way back in the Old Testament in Exodus, and we're going to go a little bit, we're going to spend a lot of time back in the Old Testament this morning. But all of it points forward to Jesus. All of it points forward to the cross. All of it points forward to God's plan to restore you and I, each of us here this morning, into a relationship with him. And God has made that possible for us, for that to happen. So that's where we're going to go this morning. So I want to read, as I said, some selected verses. We're going to start with verse 8 and just listen to the wording of it. Think of what is behind this. Exodus chapter 25 verse 8 says, let them, this is God speaking, he says, let them make me a sanctuary or a place to dwell, right? A sanctuary that what? I may dwell among them, that I may live among them. God's heart was to live literally with his people. Go to verse 21, same chapter, verse 21, and I'm going to come back to this idea of the mercy seat and where it comes into play here. I'll explain what it is in a minute. So if you don't know what the mercy seat is, that's okay. Bear with me. Verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. This is the ark of the covenant. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And notice this, verse 22, and there I will meet with you. God says, I'm going to meet with you here. I'm going to meet with you in front of the ark with the mercy seat. We're going to get into that later. God says, I'm going to meet you there. I want to meet you. I want to meet you. I want to connect with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim. God says, I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to talk with you there. Verse 29, same chapter, verse 29. Or pardon me. I'm so sorry. Chapter 29 of Exodus. Go to chapter 29 of Exodus. Chapter 29 and verse 42. Verse 42. Chapter 29 and verse 42. I got to make sure I got the right passage here. Here we go. So carrying on, there's a lot of detail in these chapters. I'm not reading it all because it gets complicated. But verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, this tent that we're going to talk about in a minute, this dwelling place of God before the Lord. And notice this, notice what God says, where I will meet you, I'm going to meet you, and I'm going to speak with you. There it is again. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. Now here it is again, verse 45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to live with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Okay, now, we're going to fast forward a long way, and you don't need to turn to this verse. I'm just going to read one verse, Revelation 21, verse 3. So we're going ahead like literally thousands of years. We don't even know what the end point is, when this is going to happen, but we know it's coming. We believe it's coming. So Revelation 21, verse 3. Think about what we just read. And here at the end of time, if you will, the new heaven and the new earth, chapter 21, verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, what is John here? John is the witness. He's seeing God is revealing these things, the future events to him. What is John here? This is what he hears. Behold, the tabernacle or the tent of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What is God's long-term plan for us to have a relationship with us, ultimately to have people with him in heaven, in eternity, forever, and he will be their God, and we will live with God, and there'll be an interaction and a closeness of relationship with God like we have never experienced before. Let me just pray before I go any further. Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would speak through your word this morning. I pray that you would give me a liberty, God, through your Holy Spirit to speak the message that you have given to me. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the truth, the essential things out of this message and embed them in our hearts this morning. That we would understand that you are a God who seeks us, who loves us, who calls us to a relationship, and you have provided a way for us to be brought into that relationship. So Father, just I pray that you would again take what you want everyone to hear here this morning and bring it into their hearts and speak, we pray, as we look to you and we want to hear your voice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I have four things that I'm going to kind of organize this in, and the fourth one I may not get to or have much time with, and that's okay if I can get through three. That will be good. The first thing, and I mentioned it quickly when I was beginning, the first thing is that we were created for relationship with God. We were created for relationship with God. And I want you to go back to Genesis 1. I'm just going to read these verses that are well known. I'm going to read them in a minute. I'll just get there in a moment. So we're created for a relationship. God's nature, God exists literally. He has existed eternally in a relationship. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is in the very nature of God that he is relational. It's who he is. It's the essence of his being. And in that relationship, there is love. There is a love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit together. And love is the essence of that. And so God exists in this eternal relationship. That is his nature. And so when God created this world, this universe, when he created us, everything that is in it, all of it reflects relationship. There are relationships in all kinds of things. There's relationship in nature, in ecology. We could go on about how this thing in nature feeds this thing and it works and these cycles that go on, and all of that is relational. There is relationship in the animal kingdom. There is relationship in human beings and all the different relationships that we enjoy as human beings and that are so important and precious to us. And we have just celebrated and acknowledged one of those this morning, children, and the blessing of children. Why is it that we long for something like that? And we love that. It is a reflection of the fact that we were made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 verse 26. This is in the beginning. And God has created the physical universe, and he's created the animals, and he's created the birds, and he's created the fish. And you come to verse 26, and it's like, now I'm going to do something really amazing. So all of these other things were incredible, right? But then he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we were made in the image of God. There's a lot of things that we could dive into there. What does it mean that we were made in the image of God? But I just want to zero in on one aspect of that. We were made to be relational beings. We were made to have the capacity to have a relationship with God, to know him. And it's not like God needed us, or he needed all of creation, or he needs relationship with us. He wants relationship with us. That's even better, isn't it? It's one thing to need a relationship, to be dependent on someone. And sometimes we're in relationships and we need them. And maybe we don't want to be in that relationship, but we need it and we need it and we need to stay together. But what is better, far better, is when we want to be in that relationship. And it's the desire of our heart to be in that relationship. And so God didn't need us, but God wanted us. And so he created man and women in his image to know him and to have that relationship. So just, if you do have your Bible open, go to chapter 3 and verse 8. In chapter 3, the story of chapter 3 is there's one rule in the garden and the fruit and the whole thing. And Eve takes the fruit and Adam takes it and sin comes into the universe, it comes into the garden, it comes into humanity. And in verse 8, chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, they heard, that's Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. It would seem from that reference that it was God's pleasure to come down into Eden that he had created where Adam and Eve were and to walk with them, to spend time with them, to enjoy the relationship with them. That we can't even begin to imagine really what Eden must have been like, the paradise that Eden was. Everything was perfect. Everything was there for them. Our minds go in all kinds of different directions when we think about that. And this is where they were. And God literally, imagine this, imagine every day it's like, oh, God's coming to visit with us today. God literally is going to come and walk with us today, this afternoon in the garden. And they knew that would happen. I think probably we could maybe say it this way. They could set their watches, not that they had watches, because I don't think time meant anything to them. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a world where time didn't matter, right? And you had all kinds of time. But it's like they could set their watch if they had one. It's time. He's going to come and he's going to walk with us now. And we're going to enjoy this time with him. But that day was different. That day was different. For the first time when they had sinned, they had disobeyed God, they had gone against the will of God, in that moment, for the very first time, they felt shame and they felt fear and there was an anxiety there as God came to walk in the garden and they tried to hide from the presence of the Lord. And God knew. He knew what had happened. And God knew before he created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, he knew that they would sin against him. And God knew that the price, the consequence of sin, the warning that had been given to them before, the wages of sin is death. If you die, pardon me, if you sin, you're going to die. You're going to reap that consequence. And the warning had gone out and they had not heeded it and all the things that went on. And so here they are now in this circumstance and now they're being confronted. Now as God comes and walks with them, this is not a good conversation, right? But what God does in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, and there's a lot that goes on, I'm going quickly to where I want to go here. It says, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. Now for us that might not seem shocking to wear fur, but for them it was absolutely shocking because God had created these animals that they knew and they named them and they had a relationship with them. And now God literally has to understand this, kill these animals. I don't know what that looked like. I literally can picture God, Jesus, whatever, if you will, killing those animals, how he did that, I don't know, and then skinning those animals. A lot of us have done stuff like that, right? I'm in hunting country. I hunt myself. I've done that myself. I understand it. But for them, that would be absolutely shocking. And the message to them was, if you sin, someone is going to die. Somehow, there's going to be death. And God literally takes the death of those animals and covers them in their nakedness. Covers them through the death of those animals. And so we see immediately that the price of sin is death. But here it is a substitute standing in their place. But in verse 23 of Genesis 3, it says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out or sent them out of the garden. There's a word here in the Hebrew, it's the word shalah. And I'm not suggesting, I don't speak Hebrew, but I looked it up, the meaning of the word shalah. This is literally what it means. It means to be sent away. Obviously, that makes sense with what's said here. But it also means this, to be set free. And it's like, in a way, as God puts them out of the garden, he's saying, okay, you've made this choice now to sin against me, to rebel against me. Now, and I'm covering your nakedness with death, but now you have to leave my presence. And so what is happening here? Their relationship with God is cut off. They are separated now from God because of their sin. I think of the grief of Adam and Eve in that day. What was it like for them to have lived in this perfect place and now, because of their disobedience, they have to leave that place? I think of the grief in their heart and the sorrow in their heart. But brothers and sisters, I think of the grief in God's heart. I think of the grief in the heart of the Heavenly Father who loved them and who now has to send them away. And death is separation. And now they are going to be separated from Him. Don't think that God didn't feel that day and that it didn't touch His heart deeply. They were created for a relationship with God, and now the relationship is cut off. But God knew, as I said earlier, that was going to happen, and His plan, and the long-term plan, was to bring people back into a relationship with Him. So there were people that were called to a restored relationship with God, and that's the second thing I want us to consider this morning, called to restored relationship with God. And we could go through the pages of the Bible, and if you read the Bible, it's like person after person, story after story of someone where God wants to have a relationship and they're close to God. There's Seth, the son of Adam and Eve. There's Enoch, who comes a little bit later in Genesis. There's Noah, who's later in Genesis. There's Abraham. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. All of these individuals that we find in the Old Testament, God is like, hey, I want to have a relationship with you, you and I. And He's calling individuals into relationship. But eventually what happens, and this is all in God's plan, and that's why I went to Exodus and we were looking in those chapters there. Eventually what God does is He says, but I want a people for myself. I want a whole nation for myself. And so this nation, this promised nation now, God raises up through Abraham, through Jacob, becomes known as Israel, and God says, these are my people. In Exodus chapter 1 to verse 12, if we were to go there and read the 12 chapters, and we won't, that would take a while. But in those chapters, 19 times God says to Pharaoh, who they are now enslaved to because they went into Egypt and they became slaves in Egypt, and now they're slaves. And God says 19 times through Moses, going to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. They're my people. You let them go. And the enemy is holding God's people. He's holding these people. And God says, I want you to let them go. There's a picture there of, obviously, the devil, the deception of the enemy to hold us in a place that cuts us off from a relationship with God, holds us back from knowing God. And so the call goes out. He called Abraham, and He called Noah, and He called those people before. Now He's calling a nation. And what is it that God is? It's like God is saying, I want them. I want them. You have them, and I want them. And they're mine. And God brings them out. There's the 10 plagues. Finally, the Egyptians let them go, and they go through the Red Sea, and they go into the desert, and they go to Mount Sinai, and they come to the law, and the law is happening. And in all the stuff about the law, and it's chapter after chapter, and it's long, and sometimes it's tedious, and it's hard to go through it all. But in the essence of what God is doing here, He comes to this place where He says, now I want you to build me a tent. It's a tent, you know. That's what it is, the tabernacle. If you've ever heard that term before, it literally means a tent. A lot of your translations just said a tabernacle. We will say tent. And so it says, God, build me a tent. Why is it that God wanted them to build a tent for Him? So God could live with them. We read the verse earlier, Exodus 25:8, make me a sanctuary. Sanctuary means a consecrated place. Why? That I may dwell among them. I want to live with my people. I want to take this relationship to another level, if you will. And I'm going to live with them. And in chapter 29, verses 45 and 46 of Exodus, we read it earlier. Again, two times in there, that I may dwell among them. And so God's like, I want to live with them. I want to live with them. I want to live with them. And that word dwell means that. It means to live with or to reside with or to settle down with. In other words, what is God saying? I want to restore the relationship. You had a relationship and it was lost. And you were separated and cut off. But my heart now is for a people to have a relationship with me, and I want to live with you, and I want to be close to you. And then if you fast forward, think about this. So God says, build me a tent, a tabernacle, and I want to live with you. And you fast forward to the New Testament. And in John 1, verse 14, speaking about Jesus, John says this, the Word, and that's Jesus, the Word, it's God, Jesus, the Word became flesh. And what does it say? It says, and dwelt among us. And that's going to another level, right? It's one thing to live in a tent, and God's going to live in a tent, and now it's like literally, as Jesus lives among us, as Jesus walked on earth, here's God living in a tent, not now of animal skins or whatever. He's now living in a tent of a human body, but it's literally God with his people. And he's living among us. And John says that we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But what is in this thing? What is it all about? It is all about God calling people to a restored relationship with him. So we were created for a relationship with God in the beginning. God is calling us to a restored relationship with himself. We see it all through the Old Testament. It comes into the New Testament, and it continues right to this day in this moment. God is still calling men and women to himself, saying, I want to know you. I want you to know me. And I want to have a relationship with you. But there is a cost. There is a cost to the restoration. And going back to the Old Testament again, in chapter 25 of Exodus, in verses 21 and 22 that I read earlier, and this is where I said I'd come back to the mercy seat and explain it. This is where we're going now. We're going to circle right back there. Because God, remember what we read in those verses? God says, there I will meet with you. I will meet with you at the mercy seat. Now, what in the world is this mercy seat? I don't know what you think about when you hear that term. When I was a kid and I'd hear people talking about the mercy seat, I'd picture a chair that, I don't know, looked really pretty or something, right? And that you would sit on that, and that was the mercy seat. But that's not what it is. The mercy seat was literally the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know if you've ever seen, if you've watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, you might have some idea of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. But this gold box chest of wood covered with gold. But the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was solid gold. Solid gold. About 3 feet long, about 1.5 feet wide. One piece of solid gold carved and molded, and on the top of that mercy seat were two cherubim, and their wings were bowing out or stretching out over the top of the mercy seat. And so that's where God says, I'm going to meet you there. I will meet you right there. What did that look like? Well, this thing, this Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, the lid was situated in a room called the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. So this bit, and understand this tent, when God says, I want you to build me a tent, this is no ordinary tent, okay? This is not like your Canadian Tire tent. I bought one a few weeks ago to go in the back of my truck. I don't know if I'll ever use it, but I bought this thing because I thought if I want to go fishing somewhere and I could pull my boat and I can just camp and I can lay in the back of the truck and I've got an, anyway, I don't even know if my son says, Dad, I don't think he'll ever use that. I don't know if I'll ever use it. But it was on sale at Canadian Tire. So now I have this tent. Well, this tent was nothing like that. I mean, this tent, there were layers, and there's stuff, and there's symbolism in it, and there's gold, and there's bronze, and there's silver. This was an elaborate tent. But the heart of that tent, right at the very end of that tent in the back, was this small room, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. It was a cube. And inside that room, he said, you put the Ark of the Covenant in there. And so the Ark of the Covenant sat in there, and the mercy seat, remember that lid with the angels, the cherubim bending? It was in there, and God says, that's where I'm going to meet with you. I'll meet with you there. And there was this veil, this big curtain. Understand, it's covered with layers. There were 10 different layers of animal skins and fabric and all this stuff. It was absolutely pitch dark in that room. So how in the world could you go into that room? When you went in there, you couldn't bring a light. You know why? Because the presence of God was the light in that room. And the glory of God filled that room. And there over hovering, what did it look like? What would it have been like to have been the high priest to go into that room?
and see the glory of God, the light of God, literally maybe hovering over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat between the two cherubim, the light. And God says, I'll meet you there. I will meet you there. That word meet is more than just kind of hanging out. It's more than just, well, I'll meet you, you know, and we'll talk a little bit. That word meet there means to meet by agreement or appointment. God says, we're going to schedule something. We're going to schedule the meeting. And there's going to be some understanding. And if you were to go to Leviticus chapter 16, and I'm going to turn here, and you can if you want, if you've got a Bible, Leviticus 16, this is what's called the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 and verse 2, let me read this verse for you. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, Aaron's the high priest. He says, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come just at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. God says, don't mess with me. Understand the fear of God and the holiness of God. There is a holiness to the character of God. And his heart is for relationship, but God is saying, listen, if you're going to come to me, there's only one way. It's going to work. You don't just come to me whenever you want, whatever way you want. There's going to be a prescribed way. I'm going to lay it out for you, and you need to take it seriously, Aaron, because if you don't, you're literally going to die. I'm going to strike you down. There were people that happened to in the Old Testament. Wow, this all sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? It's like, where's the mercy in that, right? I'm getting there. Just bear with me. So on this Day of Atonement, one day of the year, the high priest was allowed to go literally right into that room where God was what to meet with God. Now think about that. Only one person once a year could meet with God. Just one person once a year. Praise God that we are living in a time now when if we know Christ as Savior, we have a relationship with God. You can meet with him every day, 24/7, whenever you want. We don't physically go into the presence of God, but we have that connection with him all the time. They didn't have that. So God says once a year one guy comes in, and he would come in. It's called Yom Kippur now, the celebration of the Day of Atonement. They don't do all the ritual that was here, but the Jews still recognize that day. It'll be October 1st and 2nd, 2025, this fall. So one man comes in, and he says to him in verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. This is how I want you to come, Aaron. Are you ready, Aaron? You get one chance at this. As you come in that one day of the year, and I'm telling you how you're going to come, and if you don't come this way, you're going to die. How is it that he was supposed to come in? What does it say? With the blood. With the blood of a young bull as a sin offering. You were to bring blood. Aaron, you come into my presence, you bring blood. Why? Because blood speaks of what? We understand what blood speaks of. Life, right? You hear the advertisements for blood donation and give blood. What is the thing that they present? It's like you're giving life. Understand that. And so when the animal died, it was giving its life. It was sacrificing its life. That is the picture. What is it? It's death. God's saying you've sinned. And the only way you can approach my presence then is through blood, because blood shows that you've paid the price for the sin. Okay, again, where's the mercy here? Because we have an animal dying. That sounds harsh. I know we're living in Bancroft, so that maybe doesn't sound harsh to you. If I was preaching this in Ottawa, people, you know, would react differently. But where's the mercy? Here's the mercy. The mercy, and listen, this is so important. The mercy is in the substitution. That's where the mercy is. It's like God is saying, you don't have to die, Aaron. Israel, you don't have to die. You deserve to die because of your sin, every one of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us in this room, and I'm putting myself up there, understanding not one of us is worthy of the love of God or the forgiveness. We can't earn it. We deserve death, ultimately. But God says, I'll tell you what, you bring that, you kill that animal, you bring the blood, that will be the substitute. You won't have to die. You can live. See, there's the mercy. Someone else or something else can die for your sin. And there was a whole process and a ritual that went on here. And in chapter 16, well, same chapter, Leviticus 16, verses 7 and 8, there were two goats. And one goat was for the Lord, and the other goat was called the scapegoat. You've heard that term before, the scapegoat? This is where it comes from. You know, it comes from the Bible.
And they were to kill one of the goats as a sin offering and bring its blood, there's the blood again, inside the veil, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat once and seven times before the mercy seat. Well, what is that all about? Why seven times? Once, listen, once was all God needed to see. I see that blood once, I know the sin is covered. But seven times on the ground, what was that all about? That was to remind Aaron, it's done. It's finished. Seven was a number of perfection and completion. And maybe you're here this morning and you know Christ the Savior and you struggle with sin and wrestling with my past and my failure and all of that. Understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is finished. It has completed the work. Jesus, when he died on that cross, said, it is finished. I've finished the work. It's done. Your salvation rests not in you or what you do or how nice you live today or how godly of a Christian you are. What matters is the work of Christ. And Christ has finished the work. Hold on to that. That's what matters. My salvation rests on that. God says seven times to remind you, it's done, it's complete, it's finished. But then there was the scapegoat, right? He got, or she, whatever, got to live. I guess it was a male goat. And so what happened in verses 21 and 22, and this is amazing, same chapter, verses 21 and 22, Aaron will lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, this is the scapegoat, and confess over it all the iniquities of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the live goat, and the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. It was to be sent away. They were literally to send the goat away. And that word that is used here for the taking of the goat and sending it away, it's in verse 21, shall send it away into the wilderness. Guess what? That is exactly the same word in the Hebrew as when Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. I don't think that's a coincidence. In Genesis 3:23, when God said, send them out, think about it. They were at that moment being separated from God. The relationship, man from God was being separated. It was the end of relationship. Here in Leviticus 16:21, taking that goat and all the sins and that goat carrying those sins into the wilderness, what was happening here in this process here, God, they were being separated from their sin. God's saying, I'm going to get rid of the sin. I'm going to deal with that and I'm going to remove that. Why? So that you can have that relationship with me. We can have that relationship. Now, all of this stuff in the Old Testament, all of it is pointing forward clearly and obviously. Hebrews 9, verse 9 says it was symbolic. All of it is symbolic. It's pointing forward, not to, what do we need today if we're going to come before God? We don't need a goat. We don't need a bull. We don't need the blood of any animal. You know why? Because Jesus fulfilled it all. He fulfilled it all. All of it points forward to him. He is the one who makes this happen and fulfills it on the cross. Think of what Jesus did on that cross. What was that? That cross was an altar. Really? I know it was a cross. Christ was nailed to the cross. But it really was an altar, what? Of sacrifice, where he, the Son of God, laid down his life for our sin. All this blood in the Old Testament, right? Blood, blood, blood. Think about crucifixion. How much blood would there have been in crucifixion? I often think of Jesus the night before he went to the cross, walking, and where he walked from the city of Jerusalem. The scripture mentions, I think it's in John 18, pardon me, that he crossed the Kidron Brook right outside the city of Jerusalem, and the temple was right there. What was happening that very day when Jesus is crossing that brook to go to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, the Passover lambs, the Passover feast was happening, and the Passover lambs were being killed in the temple, and there were thousands of these lambs that were killed, thousands of them. And people would bring this lamb, and they would bring a lamb, and they would bring a lamb. And the blood of those lambs, there was so much blood in the temple as they were sacrificing these lambs that they made drains in the floor of the temple, and the blood would drain through those drains, and it literally poured right into the Kidron Brook. And I think about Jesus that night as he walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. Literally, as he walked across that brook, could he see the blood in the water? And he knew what was coming. He knew, he understood his destiny. Would be the very next day as the Lamb of God. We sang about the Lamb of God. The one that would fulfill all these sacrifices of the Old Testament. The Lamb of God would bleed for the sins of humanity. Your sins and mine. That's the cost of restored relationship. It isn't enough for God to say, I love you. You know, just forget about all the wrong things you've done. It says, no, someone's got to pay for that. I'm a holy God. Someone has to pay for it. You and I can't pay for it. And the plan all along was for Jesus, the Son of God, to pay for it, to pay the cost, to pay the price. And our life comes then through the Son, his death, his burial, and praise God, his resurrection. And the heart of the Father to love us, to love you, to love me, was so powerful that he was willing to give his Son for you. I have lost a son. And it was not by my choice that the Father chose to give his Son. And Jesus goes to be what? The substitute. There's the mercy. There's the mercy seat for us. It's the cross. It's Jesus dying as the substitute, hanging on that cross. And what is God saying in that? What is that all about? It's God saying, I want you. I want you. I love you. And I want you to come into a relationship with me. It is God calling us. And in Jesus Christ, there's atonement, there's forgiveness, there is the potential for the restored relationship with God. God says, I want to have that relationship. We were created for a relationship with God. We are called to that restored relationship with God, and the cost of that restoration was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what does God require of you? He doesn't require this. Well, be a good person and you'll get to heaven. That is nowhere in the Bible. Do you know why? You can never do enough good to make up for your sin. There's nothing you can do that it can erase that. And I've sinned and you have and we all have. What does God require? You know what God requires? Faith. Faith. He says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust my Son. I want you to understand, you can't do it, but my Son has done it all for you, and I want you to trust him and put your faith in him. That is the only thing that God requires. I've done it all, God says. My Son has done it all. You just believe in him. Trust in him. Respond to the call as a sinner and ask for forgiveness and ask for Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to come into your life. What is your response to what God has done? Where is your heart? We pray that if you don't know Christ, you would come to know him. The fourth point, and I didn't think I'd get to it, and I'm going to stop because our time is gone. But the fourth point is the culmination of the relationship with God. And that's why I read Revelation 21 and 3. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. There is a destiny for those of us that know Christ, of a day when we're going to be with him eternally and nothing will separate us from him then. There'll be no more separation, no more sending out, no more sending away. We will be with him forever. Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you for the mercy seat. And we look at things in the Old Testament, and for some who understand something about it, and some maybe here, maybe never have heard even any of that before. But there was complication and there were rules and rituals and things that had to be done a certain way. And we just thank you that in Jesus it's all been done for us. You have finished that work. Jesus Christ was the Lamb, the substitute. He shed his blood. And that work then is done, that work to restore. The price has been paid for our sin. Your holiness has been satisfied by what Jesus has done. There's nothing we can do to fix that relationship. You did it all for us. But the one thing that you require of us is faith, to believe, to trust you, to respond to what you have done for us. And so, Father, you know our needs this morning. You know our hearts this morning. Each one, I pray that you would speak to those needs by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.